You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Tuesday, October 20th, and this is another It's Dark Outside episode of The Christian Commute. And you are riding with me to the Publix pharmacy. I'm out of my medicine. And I think I can make it there by 9. Otherwise, I just feel for my employees and family tomorrow when they get around hangry me. It's my thyroid medicine, and if I don't take it, I get really hungry. And then I get tired, and that makes me irritable. And it's doubly bad because I haven't had enough to eat. So I'm going to try to get to Publix and get this medicine. So that means short show, unless I pause it while I'm in the Publix parking lot. Hopefully, tonight is one of the final nights I have of working late because of the budget, and I can enjoy October, because this Saturday is my favorite day of the year, the third Saturday in October, the day Alabama plays Tennessee. Favorite day of the year and my favorite season with my favorite ball team. So that is what I am looking forward to this weekend. You know you're having a long week when it's Tuesday and you're already thinking about the weekend. Is it indeed Tuesday? I hope it is. I have a full show for you today because people came through when I needed them in the inbox. Not my boy Shane. No, it wasn't Shane. Even though I said, dude, you got to send that into the inbox. I need a question. It's bone dry. I mean, I told him this personally, physically. I paged him to my office. And I said, hey, oh, no, wait. It came in. All right, I was bad-mouthing him, but he did it. He did it. All right, so that one's coming in. But I got 3 or 4 questions yesterday. So, Shane in the nick of time. But today's question comes from Daryl. What's it about? I've already forgotten. It is about it's about Roman Catholicism. So I have a question in the inbox about Roman Catholicism. Today's show title is Authorities on Cults. Yesterday's show title was Cult Authorities. Today's show title is Authorities on Cults. And as always, we have the Bible chapter review. We are in Mark chapter 7. We're going to talk about the Syrophoenician woman. And I'm actually going to do 2 shows on this one heading because I ran out of space on my sticky note. So tomorrow's show is going to be about Jesus walking around Tyre and Sidon healing the deaf. Or healing a deaf man. All right, come on. I'm sorry. I got to stop. I got people. I'm stuck in the far right lane. Bad nighttime traffic. All right, now I'm fine. That's what tomorrow's show is going to be about. But today's show is going to be about the Syrophoenician woman. What is a Syrophoenician woman, you might ask? Well, it's a woman from Syrophoenicia. So think of where Phoenicia was and where Syria was and is. So it is a region west of Galilee, bordering the Mediterranean Sea. So that's, if you think of an ancient map or a current map of Israel, the area known as Syrophoenicia was west of Galilee. And there were Gentiles there. So Jesus goes to Tyre. All right, he travels west from Galilee to Tyre. And he's trying to be on the down low and not have a bunch of people see him. And he enters a house where he's going to stay inconspicuously, but people notice anyway. So now everybody knows Jesus is there, so he's going to draw a crowd. And a woman who is a Gentile comes to him and falls at his feet begging for help because the woman's daughter has an unclean spirit. And this woman wants Jesus to cast out the unclean spirit. And this Gentile woman's begging her, and Jesus says the children are satisfied first before bread goes to the dogs. And he's basically telling this woman, you're a Gentile. You're not one of the children of Israel. And I am here to help the children of Israel. And this is a timeless illustration. Because we've all had dogs who sit under the table just waiting for you to drop something, right? So you don't give your food to your dogs first. First, you give the food you prepare to your kids. And if your kids are like my kids, they don't eat it all. And then they've got a half-eaten plate there, and you sit there and look at it and say, all right, I'm going to feed the rest to the dogs. I love having dogs. They're like organic garbage disposals. Oh, here's a plate of nasty, half-eaten food. What am I going to do with it? I'm going to put it out the back door, and it's gone. So what Jesus is saying to her, and this is fleshed out in the other Gospels more specifically, Jesus says, I came to the children of Israel. You're a Gentile. You don't take the children's food and give it to dogs. In other words, why should I help you, Gentile? And the woman answers, she goes, yes, but even the dogs under the table get the crumbs that the children drop. Even the dogs under the table get the scraps. So if your kids are like my kids, and I'm sure they are, they're messy eaters. So you give them a plate, and a bunch of what they are supposed to be eating falls all over the floor. And there's the dogs right under the table, eating it up, just waiting. So the point this woman makes, this Gentile woman, no, I'm not a Jew. No, I'm not one of the children of Israel. You've said I'm like a... You've said the children get the food first and then the dogs under the table, but at least don't I get a scrap? And Jesus likes her answer. He goes, because you've answered this way, it'll be done according to what you ask. So the demon-possessed daughter is back at the woman's house, and he says, you know, go back. You want your daughter's healed. So she goes back home, and she finds that her daughter, not healed, but her daughter has been set free of the demon possession. Jesus exorcises the demon because of the woman's answer. And then he goes from Tyre to Sidon, and we'll talk about that. Is it Sidon or Sidon? Woe to you, Tyre and Sidon, for Seth cannot pronounce your city's names correctly. We're going to talk about Jesus healing the deaf person tomorrow, Lord willing, on the Christian Commute, and that'll wrap up Mark chapter 7. But here we even find Gentiles coming to Jesus with faith that Jesus can do something for them. And here's an interesting contrast, by the way. Let me draw a little implicit theological point out for you. In our last pericope, the Jews came to Jesus. The Jews of the Jews, scribes and Pharisees, who followed the tradition of the elders. Did they offer praise to Jesus for all he was doing, or did they offer criticism? Jesus, you're not holding your mouth right when you cast your fishing line. No, they offered him criticism. Here's this Gentile. She doesn't offer criticism. She doesn't care about the tradition of the elders. She just wants Jesus' help. And she answers his question wisely and gets it. So we see this Gentile woman that Jesus refers to quite unceremoniously as a dog. He compares her to a dog. When the children of Israel, children, who are sitting at the table, the scribes and Pharisees, now they're too busy rejecting him, rejecting his disciples, and criticizing him. But this woman, she just wants his help. And that's quite the contrast. Now let me pass this Dodge Dually truck here. That's right, Dodge Dually truck. Why don't you put a big load of something in your truck bed and then go slow in the left lane at nighttime when people are trying to get home, because that's the most considerate thing in the world. Why do people act like that? And you know, guys, there's nobody in the middle lane. There's nobody in the middle lane for 100 yards. This guy is just sitting there camped out in the left lane because he wants to be. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor, Dodge truck. All right, let's see. Let's go to the inbox. Do you have a question about Christian theology? or apologetics, you can send it to SethDunn88@gmail.com, SethDunn88@gmail.com, or dial 470-315-0875, 470-315-0875. Tell me where you're from. Daryl from Ohio came through today. He left a message in the voice mailbox. And Frank came through with two questions. This is like the Frank show the last couple of weeks. Frank's got his own personal apologist, man. His question's going right to the top. He's asking him. Thank you, Frank. And my boy Shane, like I said, he finally came through after some gentle nodding and prodding. Yeah, gentle prodding. I was having a meeting with somebody else who works for me, and I paged Shane. He goes, "What do you need?" I'm like, I held up my Christian Commute coffee cup. I said, "I need your question." And then he starts talking to the dude who works for me. I said, no, Shane, you're scope creeping my meeting. I have what I need. Go away." That's the kind of jerk I am, even to my friends. But thank you, Shane, for sending in your question. Thank you, Frank, and thank you, Daryl. Daryl says, "Seth, can you elaborate on why the Roman Catholic Church is considered a cult?" He says, "Some people don't consider it a cult, but he does, and so do I." And he says, "Why do you think so?" Daryl gives a couple of reasons. He talks about forbidding people to marry, where the Bible says, "Watch out, there's going to be false teachers coming along and forbid people to marry." And he says the Roman Catholic Church does that. Look at their priests. Daryl, I wouldn't make that my reason, because any Roman Catholic is free to marry. Being a priest is completely voluntary. So it's not like there's a Roman Catholic out there and the Catholic Church says you can't get married and be a Catholic in good standing. No, any Catholic who wants to can get married. But if someone chooses to be a priest or a nun, that person is dedicating his life wholly to the ministry of God and to the ministry of the sheep of the church, and not to first looking after his own household, which he would be obligated to do, so he's not encumbered by a wife or children, and he can just live in the monastery, which is like a big dorm room, or move around as the church sees fit. So I wouldn't say they're forbidding people to marry as a rule. They're forbidding a certain voluntary class to marry. Like, people aren't born and they don't say, "You're going to be a priest," or "You're going to be a nun." You have to express interest and be accepted as such. So I wouldn't apply that way, Daryl, even though, you know, I don't think that's a good rule for pastors. You shouldn't make that rule. I think they're wrong, but I wouldn't say that makes them a cult. That's not what I would say. I would say we have to apply the four marks of a cult. Now, I mean cult in the sense of a Christian apologist. I don't mean cult in the Webster's Dictionary sense. Because in the Webster's Dictionary sense, a cult is just any religion. The cult of Jesus Christ, the cult of Allah, Muhammad. So, Southern Baptists like me, we're a cult. What's our beliefs? Well, they're biblically orthodox, right? And just like Hinduism is a cult, and Buddhism is a cult, generally speaking. Christianity, generally speaking, is a as a cult. And when Webster's has that definition, they're not talking about people who put on their keds and commit suicide waiting for the Hale-Bopp Comet Starship to come get them, or Branch Davidians or things like that. So you got to know there's different levels of cult. So when a religious person says cult, he's not talking about the broad Webster's Dictionary definition. He's saying a really bad, strange religion. All right? So there are four marks of a cult. When we can apply these four marks and say, this is a cult. And they are, one, multiplying salvation requirements. Two, dividing loyalties of their followers. Three, adding or taking away from Scripture. Or four, lessening the person of Jesus Christ. Right. So, does the Catholic Church divide the loyalties of the followers, where it makes it think, okay, so you've got Catholics and everybody who's non-Catholic, don't do business with them. They're some kind of infidel. Don't use them for anything. We come live in our compound. No, the Catholic Church doesn't do that. They interact with everybody. They're a part of society. You know, they're lawyers and doctors, and they're doing business with lawyers and doctors who aren't Catholic. So it's not a cult that takes you away from your family and isolates you. An example of that would be the International Church of Christ, where they come in, they find a lonely person at college, eating alone in the lunchroom at college, and they invite them to a Bible study where they start saying, Jesus says to hate your father and mother. Do you hate your father and mother? No, you're not following Jesus because you don't hate your father and mother. You need to be a part of the International Church of Christ and stop having so much contact with your family. They're dividing their loyalties against their family and friends and to the cult. Catholics don't do that. I mean, there's a blue million Catholics out there who have kids and their kids aren't serious Catholics. And, you know, they don't, oh, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. And there are people out there, if they become a Roman Catholic, the Catholic Church says, well, now you can't hang out with your parents anymore, or your brother, because they're not Catholic. So, no, they don't do that. So they do not, that mark of a cult, not there. Another mark of a cult that's not there is lessening the person of Jesus. The Catholic Church has an orthodox view of the Trinity. They believe Jesus is the Son of God, God incarnate. He's not a created being, and that he died for our sins on the cross. They don't lessen who Jesus is. To them, Jesus is God. Now, do they mistreat Jesus? Yeah, they make Jesus into an idol. They put a crucifix in every room, and they sit there and kneel before the crucifix and pray to it like somebody's praying to an idol. They do the same thing to Jesus' mom. You know, I'd get mad if somebody made an idol out of me, but if somebody made an idol out of my mom, I'd be even madder because that's my mom. Why don't you respect my mom? All right, so that's even worse. Don't make a God. I mean, Jesus is a God. But now they've made a God out of Mary. And they sit there and pray to Mary idols. They can say they don't do it, but they do. I've seen them do it. You can walk into a Catholic church, see a little statue of Mary, and see somebody before the statue praying, talking to Mary. That's idolatry. So in that they pray to Jesus' mom, they take away from Jesus. In that they re-crucify Christ in the Mass to make him pay for the sins again, they take away from Jesus. In that they make the Pope, the vicar of Christ on earth, who is vicarious, that's what vicar means, vicariously there as Jesus, where he has the same authority to pronounce canon law as Jesus. Yes, that takes away from Christ, but as ontologically, they're not taking away from Christ. So I don't think that qualifies them as a cult. But what about those other two marks? Adding or taking away from Scripture? They absolutely do that because they've added their apocryphal books to Scripture. They've added that intertestamental literature and called it Scripture. So they have added literature that's not Holy Spirit inspired and authoritative to that which is. Not only that, they say the authority of the magisterium is equal to that of Scripture. So they add their own authority to the level of Scripture. In that, that's a mark of a cult. And finally, and most obviously, multiplying salvation requirements. Biblical salvation. Once again, Ephesians 2. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of works, so that no one may boast. Works do not save you. It is God's grace alone and God's faith alone. The Catholic Church does not believe this because in order to get your forgiveness, you have to do works of penance. Who gives you the works of penance? The priest that you have to confess to. Confession is a sacrament. You have to do in the Roman Catholic Church to get your grace. It's not really grace if you have to do something. Now, the Roman Catholic might argue that because you love God and because you're contrite, you do that. So it's not the work that earns your salvation. That they might try and argue that. But guys, it's a work. Baptism, you have to get baptized to get grace. That's a work. Communion, you have to get communion to get grace. That you've made it a work. It's not about grace. It's not about faith. It's about works. It's a religion of do. And who makes you do? The people who've set themselves up as equal to Scripture. The man, the Pope, who set himself up as equal to Jesus. So because they multiply salvation requirements through the seven sacraments, they are indeed a cult. And that is why, Daryl, I call them a cult, even though they don't live in compounds and wear magic underwear like the Mormons do. And the Mormons don't believe their underwear is magic. And by the way, it's not a mark of a cult to wear special underwear. But do you know the Mormons all wear temple garments? There's garments they get when they go to the temple, underclothes, and they're under their clothes at all times. They're wearing their temple garments. Now, think if they're playing basketball, they're not wearing them. Like if you watch a BYU football game, those guys have taken their temple garments off. So for practical reasons, they'll take them off. I went hiking one time in Zion Canyon National Park with my brother's Mormon friend Craig, and you know, we were hiking in the back country in the woods there. It was 90 degrees, it was hot, and we were going 5 or 6 miles through rough country. He wasn't wearing his temple garments, and he mentioned, I'm not wearing my temple garments. I kind of feel naked without them. It feels odd, but you know, I'm not going to wear them hiking. That's not a mark of a cult. It's just something weird that we think, boy, that's cultish that you have to wear special clothes all the time. That's what we tend to think of as cults. Like, you guys all live in a compound and eat gruel. Or you guys are wearing garments from some weird temple. But marks of a cult, yeah, the Catholic Church has two. And that's two more than they should have. So that's why I think they're a cult. Now let's move on to authorities on cults. Yesterday, I told you all about the authorities that certain cults have. And I used as my examples the Watchtower, the LDS Quorum of Apostles, and the Magisterium of the Roman Catholic Church. And I said, this is what they believe, blah, blah, blah. And even a little bit today, in the inbox question, I've talked about what they believe. How do you know, or how does one know, what these cults believe? Well, you have to study them. You have to study the authorities. Now, ultimately, the authorities of these cults are the leaders themselves. They're the ones making the rules. The Quorum of the Twelve is making the Doctrines and Covenants. The Roman Catholic Magisterium is making the canon law, writing the catechism or updating the catechism, as the case may be. The Watchtower, head honchos, they're not headquartered in Pennsylvania anymore. They're headquartered in New York. It used to be the Bronx. Is it Brooklyn or the Bronx? Anyway, they sold their building and moved more out towards the country. But they're the ones publishing Awake Magazine. So that's the official dogma. The official dogma comes from the authorities. But how do you know the official dogma? Well, you can study it for yourself or listen to an authority. You can listen to someone who studied it, but what you need to be careful about, the reason I'm talking about authorities on cults, is you better make sure you get your beliefs about the cults, your opinions about the cults, about what they believe, from an authority. Not some dude who heard something in your Sunday school class. Or not something you read on the internet from somebody. Even if it's somebody who says, I used to be an insider. I used to be in this cult. You need to make sure that what they say matches up with what that cult officially teaches. Or when you try to witness to that cult member, you'll look bad. You'll look stupid. You might look downright malicious. And we as Christians, we don't like this when people assume our beliefs, misidentify our beliefs, and then judge us or approach us based on those beliefs. Oh, you're a Christian. You must be a sexist. Why?
Because the Bible says women are property. Blah, 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 blah.
No, I don't really say that.
You're a Christian. You must be a homophobe. Why? Because the Bible says that you have to put homosexuals to death. I bet you want to vote for politicians to put homosexuals to death. I'm like, no, I'm not a theonomist, and I don't think you understand the Bible. Let me explain what I really believe. So when you're dealing with these cults, the worst thing you can do is raise a straw man up in your mind and then go try to witness to them based on that straw man. They just burn your straw man right to the ground. They say, man, you don't understand me at all. You're so worried about my soul, but you don't know what I believe. That's why you have to go to the authorities on the cults. Now, these could be academicians. They could be apologists. Some guy on a podcast like me. Or a book. The best way to find out about a cult is to get a book published by the cult. You find some Jehovah's Witnesses on the street, just grab some of his literature.
I usually keep literature like that in my car. I was cleaning out this car the other day. I found a Jehovah's Witness pamphlet. And I can use their own materials, especially with the Watchtower, because they shut down when you use apostate literature, what they call apostate literature. And that's any literature criticizing the Watchtower that's not from the Watchtower. And the Watchtower doesn't really criticize itself. So you have to use their own literature. So what I'm saying is, get your information from authorities on cults. And like I said, they don't necessarily have to be a part of the cult. Like, what's the guy? Mormonism 101 by Bill McKeever. That's a good book on Mormonism. He's not a Mormon, but he is an authority on it. And another thing that you have to keep in mind is the official dogma is one thing. But then there's either the ignorance of the cult member who doesn't even know the official dogma. There may be young Mormons or old Catholics, as the case may be, who don't know the official dogma of their church. The LDS is a little better about teaching their dogma, I think. Not necessarily their history, but their dogma. But there may be somebody who's ignorant, and you actually end up having to teach them about his cult. But when you do, you better cite an authoritative source. And then there's a second situation, which is different, which is somebody who's in the cult, they're like, yeah, I don't believe that. I'm pretty sure you can find somebody in your own Baptist church who doesn't believe that homosexuality is a sin. Or you can find somebody who thinks it's okay for women to be pastors. They just don't express that opinion. They're just quietly okay with it. And the same can be said for people in other opinions. Like, yeah, I don't agree with that. And that's the avenue I brought up in yesterday's show. When they don't agree with it, bang, bang, hammer on that. What else do you not agree with? So today's show is just to encourage you to be careful in where you get your information on. When you talk about cult authorities, who is your authority on that cult? Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. Well, it's 8:30. Maybe I'll upload this show tonight. I did not upload yesterday's show till this morning. But Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. As always, God bless. As always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.